For that song, you can turn your Bibles back to Philippians chapter 4. And
I was telling the early service
this morning that it was interesting. On the way to church this morning, I was praying, and I was actually thinking of that thought, what a day it'll be when I see Jesus face to face. And I look forward to that day. We talked about heaven a few weeks ago, and I'm still kind of starstruck on that, I guess. I'm still kind of thinking about that, and I'm just really looking forward to that day. And then they sing that this morning, and it kind of just ties right in again. And so praise the Lord for that. Last week we got into chapter number 4, Philippians. We've been working our way through Philippians, and I've enjoyed it very much. And last week we covered the first 3 verses, and in it we saw some biblical principles on how we can have unity as a body of believers, or how, in our case, we can remain unified. I believe this church does a really good job at being unified and having unity. But how can we remain that way? Because remember, conflict's going to come. All right, it's always on the horizon. It's not a matter of if it's going to come. It's a matter of when. And so we got to realize that, remember that, and when it happens, how are we going to handle that conflict? How are we going to remain unified? Remember I said that there's a lot of conflict from without right now, trying to suppress the church, but we have to, as a church body, it will come together, and we'll fight against that. But when it's Satan works the best when he gets in the church and gets a foothold in and starts having squabbling and fights, and then he works, and that's what he desires, is to destroy us. But if we're we remain unified no matter what. Why? Because we are the family of God, right? At the moment of salvation, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we are in the family of God, right? And so we have to remain unified. So just by way of review, in verse 1 it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." So we see here that Paul, in order to have genuine love, have unity, we need to have genuine love. Genuine love. Do we love each other like Paul loved this church of Philippi? He genuinely loved. He longed to be with them. He was yearning to be with them. Remember, where was the Apostle Paul? Well, he was under bondage of a Roman, tied to a Roman soldier, chained to a Roman soldier, and he was yearning to be with this church. He couldn't wait to be there. He was hopeful that he could be there. Remember, he wasn't even sure what what the outcome of his situation was going to be, but he was yearning, longing to be with them. He loved them so much. It says, "My joy." He called them my joy. He called them like my crown. It says, so he loved them. You know, I think about that again, and this as a reminder, that lesson for us that we learned last week is, if we desire to have unity, then we should desire, or we should have genuine love for each other as a church. We should love each other. We should genuinely care for each other. But do we? Do we genuinely care? Remember, there shouldn't be any believer that you do not love. Because that's your family. Okay, this is, you have entered into a family unit. You're now in the family of God. So there shouldn't be any of us that we do not love. And perhaps you thought of somebody last week when I said that, and you thought, "Well, there is a couple people that I don't really genuinely love." Well, start genuinely love them. Okay, start. Maybe have them over for dinner. Have them over for fellowship. Start developing that relationship. And one of the things I think that would help, and I thought about it this week as I was contemplating this sermon some more, last week's sermon, I thought to myself, well, how do I start having a genuine love for someone that I really don't care for? Well, I think the best way to do that, to start having that, is to start praying for that person. Right? Really start to pray for that person, and I guarantee you, after a while, you'll start developing a genuine love. So, verse 1, we saw Paul genuinely cared for that for this church, and if we're going to have unity, we need to have genuine type love. We saw in verse 2, it says in verse 2, it says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche, I beg of you guys, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So, how do you be unified? Well, simply put, there's these two ladies that Paul was addressing. Remember, he was addressing unity on a couple different cases in the book of Philippians. And now, here in this portion of Scripture, he literally calls these ladies out by name. He says, "Euodias," he says, "Syntyche, get things right. All right? Stop messing around. You need stop squabbling. You just it's time. It's time for you guys to get things right with each other." And they needed to hear that. They needed to have the same mind. And folks, there's times in our life, in our Christian life, where we need to hear the same thing. We need to get right with each other. All right, we need to do that. If there's an ought, if there's a squabble going on with another brother or sister in Christ, then we need to get it right away. Remember, problems that are undealt with are not going to solve themselves. Okay, they're just not. You have to work at it. You have to solve the problem. I was here at the church yesterday. We were doing a lot of projects, And I was walking around the building as I was, I went around and used a chainsaw, and I was trimming all these low branches all around because I've mowed the lawn before, and it stinks when you're mowing the lawn, right, Marcus? And you're getting smacked by branches, you know, it's not fun. So we took down the branch, low-hanging branches, and as I'm walking around, I'm looking at all the different projects that are in my mind, okay? I pray to the Lord for vision, and one of the things, you know, he's given me is okay, this needs to happen. But projects that are undealt with over time will lead to a mess, you know? Like if we don't weed the garden, you know, did you happen to notice the flagpole this morning? It's a mess. Did you see that? Around the flagpole, it's just all dug up and nasty right now. Well, it's because yesterday, as we were working on that, that project turned into a mess. And we realized, okay, very quickly, let's just dig it all out and we'll start over, all right? And so that's what we're doing. We're digging it all out and starting all over. But a project that's undealt with will wind up looking like what we had last week when you came to church, right? Weeds up to here, you know? And so a problem that's undealt with in regards to relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, if it goes unfixed, then it's going to wind up having more problems, okay? Finally, in verse 3, as we view of last week, we saw Paul say, he says this, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book. So we saw here, I mean, we had application that in order to have unity, there needs to be cooperation with other believers. There needs to be cooperation. There was a couple lessons that we learned here. As Christians, we are not supposed to just sit around and watch as other people are squabbling and fighting. All right. Even though there's our flesh sometimes likes to see people that way, you know, we like to sit back and watch people argue and fight, and we get to see it from a distance. You know, who of us are people watchers? You know, I am. I like, one of my favorite hobbies is when I go to the airport, I sit there and I watch people. You know, I watch them. I enjoy it. But as Christians, we are to when we see a squabble going on within a church, their disunity, we're to not just sit there. We are not at liberty just to stand there and sit there. We are to come alongside them, and we are to help them to see, hey, enough's enough, guys. All right, let's get things right, because we care for the well-being of the church. We care for the well-being of unity that we could have. Also, when we are confronted by other believers in Christ, like, for instance, these ladies, Euodias and Syntyche, were confronted by believers to get things right. All right? What's your reaction when you're confronted, right? There's times where there needs to be legitimate confrontation. Perhaps you see a brother or sister in Christ that needs some work in some area of their life, in the area of Christian growth. They need a little nudge, okay? What's the reaction when you get that? Perhaps my wife will tell me certain things. Okay, Paul, you need to work on loving me like Christ loved the church. Okay, how do I react to my wife when she says that? You know, do I rear up and get all, hey, listen, I'm doing my best here, lady. You know, what's my reaction when she says that? Should I say, you know what, babe, you're right. I'm a bum. You know, I need to get things better. You know, what's my reaction to when somebody comes to me and confronts me with an area of Christian growth? Hopefully your response is to cooperate and to be humble and say, you know what, you're right, I need to work on this, and I'm going to cooperate with you and alongside of you, and we can do this together. So that's a little Cliff Note version of last week. Let's pray before we get into verse 4. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in it. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to say and forget the things you don't want me to say. And Lord, I ask that you would just speak through me today, your words. Use this sinner, and I just pray that you would just do a great work through your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house, to worship you. Lord, I pray that each of us would apply the Word of God to our hearts and lives today and seek to be changed into your image, to be like you, to have your mind. Lord, I pray that you would just give us a great time in your Word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if I was to entitle this message, which I normally don't entitle messages, but if I were to entitle a message, I would entitle it this way. Basically this, rules that we are to live by in the Christian life. Now, I understand a lot of us don't like rules. Like rules and, you know, we just automatically think we don't like rules, okay? Who does? But we have rules and we have commands within Scripture of ways that we are to be. And as a Christian, we should be living this out in our life. First of all, it's this, verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord. And it says always, and then it goes on to say it again, rejoice in the Lord. So rejoice always and rejoice. Okay? I told you a few sermons back, many sermons back, as we just have been discussing the book of Philippians and walking through it, that the book of Philippians, one of the themes of the book of Philippians is joy. Okay? And so obviously, because it's a theme, we have been discussing it and hitting that topic pretty hard throughout this study of the book of Philippians. Well, guess what? This will be our last time hammering this topic of rejoicing, at least as far as this book is concerned. But it seems to be a constant reminder to us to be joyful. Always. All right? We as Christians have been commanded to keep on rejoicing. Okay? This is something we're to be doing. In fact, we could say it this way. We are to be characterized as Christians who are rejoicing. Notice that we are not told to rejoice in the Lord, and there's a period, right? It says rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, rejoice in the Lord always. We're told to do that. Because why? Why are we told to do it always? Because it's our nature, it's our tendency to always find something to be unhappy about or be not rejoicing in. It's our tendency not to be always rejoicing. Especially when things are not going our way. Sure, when things are going our way, we can be rejoicing. However, I think it's not necessarily having joy as much as then when things are going our way, we're happy. Now, we'll talk more about that in a minute. But rejoicing is something that we'd be doing always. Every situation, every difficulty, every struggle, every problem of life, we are to be rejoicing. Notice how the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he says, he repeats it again, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Why does he repeat it? Well, again, because the Apostle Paul, like us, knows that sometimes it's very hard to rejoice in every situation. Mm-hmm. All right? So he repeats it for emphasis, because we need it so badly. He needed it. We need it. We'll continue to need it. And that's why it's a theme throughout this book. This morning, if I were to ask you the question, what is rejoicing? What would your answer be? Where do we get joy? What would your answer be? Is joy the same as happiness? I believe we may have all sorts of different answers to those questions, but let me break it down just a little bit for you. Joy is not something that a Christian is able to emotionally work up. Okay? Let me explain it. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 2. I'm sorry, not 2, 22. Galatians 5, 22. Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Okay, and then it goes on to list more. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So I believe that joy is not something that can be worked up or emotionally worked up, but rather a characteristic that is taught here in Galatians of the Holy Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you will then in turn have joy. You will have all the rest of the fruits of the Spirit. But the problem is, the rub is, are we walking in the Spirit? Because if we're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking in the flesh, then it goes back to happiness. Let me explain. joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. It's the Spirit of God within us when we're walking in the Spirit that is given to us at that point. Joy is internal. Happiness, on the other hand, is a virtue of the world. Happiness is external. Happiness is circumstantial, right? If things are going great, then I'm happy, all right? Circumstantial. Have you ever seen Charlie Brown cartoons? Yeah, right? Pick up the paper, look at the comics. Charlie Brown cartoons defines happiness as a warm puppy dog. Right, Crit? Like, hero? Yeah, warm happiness. Warm puppy dog, it creates happiness, right? What if there is no puppy dog? Where's your happiness? Right? There's no happiness if there's no puppy dog. So happiness in regards to a puppy dog, if you don't have the puppy dog, there's no happiness. See, happiness depends on the things that is circumstantial, things that we have sometimes, things that we don't have. Happiness is dependent upon those things, things that you acquire, things that you that go with it. Okay, happiness goes with those things. But joy, on the other hand, like I said, is eternal. Internal. Is supernatural. It never depends on circumstances. Never. Because it's Holy Spirit produced. All right? Guess what? When there is supernatural, Spirit-filled joy in our heart, it is going to be externally proved out in our life. It's going to be evident. All right? When you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to have joy. It's going to be externally evident. I read a story that illustrates what I'm talking about. There was a dear old man who liked to shout in church. Okay? Liked to shout in church. God, get excited. The congregation had recently called a new pastor, and this pastor was trying to get this country church to be a bit more formal, a bit more sedated. All right? About the middle of every service, this old man would begin shouting. Literally, every service, about the middle of service, he'd begin shouting, getting excited, and they were kind of having a time with it. They were having a hard time with this man. And so they decided to form a group of men and go over and talk to this man. So he was a farmer, and they go to this farmer, and he is out in his field working. He's got his mule, and they come up to him. He says, "Hey, guys, I know why you're here, all right? I understand. I understand that pastor's wanting to try to make us more sedated, and he's trying to get more serious in the service. He doesn't like the fact that I get too loud in church. Okay, he doesn't like that. And so I know you guys are here to try to get me to stop." And he's like, "Let me just explain myself." He's like, "First of all, when I come to church every Sunday, I know that that's the pastor's desire, so I try. I literally try to not say a word. I just sit there and I try my best, and then all of a sudden, halfway through, pastor presses a button." And it's just like, yeah, I start thinking about how God saved me and how I was an old wretch, and now he's forgiven me my sins, and now I have eternal life by faith in Christ, and I just get excited. I can't contain myself. I'm just so excited. And he said, "In fact, hold my mule," and he starts shouting right there in the middle of the field. All right? So this man was excited. You see, inward joy, he was given this inward joy by the Spirit of God. He is now, when he's walking in the Spirit, this joy cannot be contained. And I was telling an illustration about when I was in Bible college. I went to a revival meeting at a church that I didn't know. I've never been there before, and this is in the South. I went to Bible college in the South, and the Southern churches are much different than here, okay? And so I went to this church, and they were a little bit more of a exciting, you know, I don't say exciting, but more of a lively bunch of people, okay? Amen-ing type people. And, well, I was okay with that, but I was from the Midwest, so this is kind of normal, not normal for me. But then I noticed during the song time that this one man is kind of walking around the aisles and shaking hands, hugging people, you know, crying with people. And I'm thinking, we're supposed to be singing here. What's this guy doing? Like, he's really distracting me. Like, this is driving me nuts. And I must have had a look on my face, because my friend Russell, who went to that church, he said, "What's the matter?" I said, "This guy's driving me crazy. Like, what's he doing? Like, what, we're supposed to be singing. Why is he walking around hugging people and crying and getting all excited? Like, what's going on?" And he's like, "Well, let me tell you about this man." He's like, "He was saved just a year ago But before that, he was a drunkard for 40 years, a drug addict. He was just a down and out. And he hit rock bottom, he got saved, and now he's excited. And I thought to myself, zip it up, Paul. You have no right to limit this man's joy. This man was excited. And I thought to myself, man, I think I could use a little bit of that. You know, a little bit of joy of the Lord in my life. And so it's an external evidence, okay? When you have this joy, it's going to be external, okay? It's going to, you know, now I'm not condoning if everyone jumping up, going around hugging and kissing each other, okay? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that you need to have the joy of the Lord in your life, and it needs to be exhibited and externally evident in your life. So, let me ask you this question. Why should we rejoice? Why? I think actually the better question is asked, why shouldn't we rejoice as Christians? Why should we not rejoice? There's so much for us to be rejoicing about. Think about salvation. The salvation that was granted to us. The fact that we have a home in heaven. Right? We talked about heaven. But Jesus is going to come and receive us to himself. This is something to be happy about. Rejoicing about. Right? It's exciting times. How about anticipation of heaven? The truth of God's word. The fact that we have the God's word in front of us. The inspired word of God. Right?
God's word.
And we can read it. We can know God's heart. Right here.
Amen.
Right? This is something to be joyful about. The fact that we have also access to God through prayer, right? Because of Jesus' death on the cross, the veil was written to. We have access to the Holy of Holies. We can go directly to God. We have that. That's something to be rejoicing in. The fact that God, we can have fellowship with God, and that, get this, He wants to have fellowship with me.
Amen.
What? Like, you want to have fellowship with me? Like, don't you know who I am? You know? But He loves us. Right? He cares for us. He wants to have a relationship with us. There's so much, folks, to be rejoicing in. It's not a matter of what we should be it's not a matter of if we should be rejoicing, but what we should be rejoicing in. So we should be rejoicing because we have been so blessed. Obviously, again, this verse teaches us where our source of joy should come from, right? In verse 4 it says, "Rejoice in the Lord." So our source of joy will come from the Lord. Anything else, well, then it goes back to happiness, right? But the Lord is our source, and therefore we can have true joy. True joy comes from the Lord. So Christians, So again, I say to Christians, joy should not be determined by the situation or the set of circumstances. How many of us have ever said this? I just don't feel like rejoicing today. Today's just been a miserable day. Oh, it's just, you don't understand, Pastor, the week that I had. It's just been absolutely horrendous. Like, how in the world could I be rejoicing? Well, what's the problem? I'll say this. You've forgotten who God is. You've forgotten how He is in control, right? You've forgotten the fact that, let me say this, you've actually kind of lowered your understanding of who God is by saying, well, God, are you really omnipotent? Are you really omniscient? Do you really know what's going on? You know, you've kind of lowered your understanding of who God is. Folks, we are in the Lord, right?
Amen.
As Christians, we are in the Lord, and therefore we can rejoice. And that rejoicing should be seen of men. We have no right to allow anything, anyone, any circumstance to rob us of the joy which is ours in the Lord. Okay? But so many of us allow that to happen, don't we? We allow that. We allow things to come into our lives that legitimately do happen, but we allow that to steal, rob us of our joy. You know? And let me say this. When that happens, it projects an incorrect image of Christianity to the lost and dying world.
Amen.
Okay, it projects the fact that we don't trust God. Right, we are not happy Christians. We are not joyful in every circumstance at all. Remember, our actions, our actions always speak louder than our words.
Amen.
I'm saying that to myself too. Our actions speak louder than our words. And when the world sees that we are different in action, not necessarily in what we believe, we can say all we want until we're blue in the face, but until we actually live it out, it's then and only then that Christianity is actually attractive to them.
Amen.
Right? I could say all sorts of things, but if I don't actually show love to others, they'll be like, you don't really care, you know? So let's make Christianity attractive by showing joy. I read a story that sums this up, an illustration. There was a preacher that was a preacher and his Christian uncle, okay? And they were heading across the Pacific Ocean, and they're going to Hawaii. And they were looking for some vacation, relaxation, just hanging out, okay? Preacher and this uncle. The preacher was very well known for being a theological thinker, a smart man. I mean, he was very well known for that. However, the uncle was a believer, but he was known to be more of a practical man, just very, very simple, okay, down-to-earth type of a Christian. So as they were traveling across the ocean to Hawaii, they noticed that there was a fire on the plane, a fire in the plane, okay? Immediately, the preacher, this theological, you know-it-all, he automatically said, we're dead. We're going down. It's over. We're dead. He starts freaking out.
Okay.
The uncle, on the other hand, turns to
his nephew,
and he says, "Hey, so what?"
He's like, "So what?"
He's like, "So what? You know, let's rejoice in the fact that we are going to see our Savior face to face today. Let's rejoice. We have something to rejoice in." Well, thankfully, they got the fire out. They didn't die. But the people in the plane overheard the uncle telling this preacher that. And guess what that did? Opened up a lot of conversation
for this man.
They're like, "How could you be this way? How could you say, rejoice because we're going to see our Savior face to face?" And he was able to, in turn, be able to share the gospel with several of those people on that flight. Okay? All because of the way that he reacted. See, the world is not impressed with what we believe, what this man, this religious, this preacher believed, but with how we act in times of crisis. All right? We must understand that with the Lord being our source of joy, we can rejoice in every situation.
Amen.
So rule number one to live by as Christians, rejoice in the Lord always. Rule number two is verse 5. It says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." The Greek word for moderation gives us a little bit of better understanding of what that word means. It's speaking about forbearance. It's speaking about considerateness, graciousness, a gentleness, I like this definition, a sweet reasonableness. In other words, being reasonable, being gentle, being gracious, which, by the way, is the opposite of stubbornness and thoughtlessness. So in addition to being joyful as believers, we have to let our moderation, our thoughtfulness and caring for individuals be evident to those around us. Why? It says here. Why? It says, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Okay? This morning, I think it would be wise for all of us. I already did this when I was studying through this message, but it would be wise for all of us to look at how we look in the eyes of others. Think about that. How do you, if you were to step outside of your body and look at yourself from the eyes of some other individual, how would you look to that person? Are we letting our moderation be known unto all men? Are we showing forbearance, being considerate, being gracious, being gentle? Is that what others are seeing? We need to be Christians who demonstrate this in our lives.
Amen.
People need to see this in our lives. People need to see moderation in us. And why should we be demonstrating this? Because the Lord is at hand.
Amen.
His return is imminent. could happen in a moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye. It's imminent. So while we have time, while we still have breath, and before he comes back, although we're looking forward, we're not occupied till he comes. So the point is, that while we have time, point others to Christ while we have time to do so. So rules to live by. Number one, we are to be living our lives rejoicing. Number two, we're to be demonstrating moderation to others. In other words, showing gentleness, concern, considerateness, sweet reasonableness to others, all for the sake of pointing them to Christ. Okay? Now, number six, I want to get to this. Verse number six. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, don't worry. Just pray. Okay? It's been said that perhaps worry and anxiousness is one of the most struggled with sins that Christians face. Why don't you raise your hand, but how many of you actually could agree with that statement? I think a lot of us, from time to time, each and every day sometimes, struggle with anxiety, struggle with this worry. Someone has said that there are more people addicted to anxiety and worry than to all other addictions in the world combined. Wow. I'm not sure if that's true, but that's what they said. That's the verse clearly states here, be careful, be anxious for nothing. Okay? Another Charlie Brown reference. Okay? Linus. You guys know who Linus is? Right? Linus. He said this. He says, I worry about school a lot. And he goes on to say, he thought about it a little longer, and he says, I worry about worrying so much about school. Then he reflected some more, and he concluded, he says, even my anxieties have anxieties.
I thought that was pretty good.
You see, I also found this, and this is not original to me. He said, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. Wow, that's a great definition, right? Let me ask you some questions. Pretty pointy questions, okay? Think about this. What did you worry about this past week? Now, think about it. Actually, think about it right now. I'm going to give you some little bit of time, a little moment to think about what it is that you perhaps worried about this week. Everyone got it? Got what you're worried about? All right. How much time? Approximately, how much time did you spend worrying about whatever that was? You know, was it an hour this week, or was it 2 hours? Was it a whole 24 hours worth of worrying all week? You know, have a hard time sleeping because you're thinking about this, worrying about this, having anxiety. And how much time? So what did you worry about? Got that? How much time did you spend worrying about that? Got that? Let me ask you this question. What did that worrying accomplish? What did it accomplish? I don't know the answers to your first two questions, okay? I don't know what you're worrying about. Maybe you've told me, but maybe I forgot. I don't know. I don't know what you're worrying about. I don't know how much you spent time worrying about it, but I know the answer to the last question, and that is nada. Nothing. It hasn't helped you one bit to spend time worrying about whatever it is you were worrying. It hasn't helped you. It's hurt you, right? It has not helped you. Worrying accomplishes nothing. Some years ago, a study was done regarding this topic of worry. And regarding worry, when you worry about something, it said that 40% of the things that you worry about actually never happen. 30% of the things you worry about concern the things that have happened in the past. 12% are actually needless worries about your health. 10% are about petty things. And then 8% are maybe deemed legitimate concerns. So what does this mean? It means that 92% of our worry time was wasted. Okay? So, when we worry, let me say this, when we worry, we're really saying that God can't take care of us. That our problems, your problems, my problems, are too big for God. And they're not. They're not. Listen to these different quotes about worry. Worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. Whoa, Pastor. Atheism? You're calling me an atheist? I didn't call you an atheist. I'm saying you're acting like one. Okay? Worry is a practical atheism and an affront to God. You're saying, God, you don't have this under control, so I have to worry. Worry is a warning light that God is not really first in my life at this particular moment, because worry says that God is not big enough to handle my troubles. Another quote. And lastly, you've heard it said this way, why worry when you can pray, which I think comes right directly from this verse, all right? But also, why worry when you can worship? Okay. Folks, we need to follow the clear teaching of this passage. Be careful for nothing, okay? Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Don't be a bunch of worry warts. All right? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your care upon him, because why? He cares for you. So if we're not to worry, then what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to pray. Bring your cares to him. Cast them at his feet. Let him solve your problems. Now understand something. He always won't solve the problems the exact way that you think they should be solved. Okay? But that he's perfect. His way, his will is perfect. His way is perfect. So just understand that, okay? But cast your worries at his feet. Rest in the fact that he has everything under control. Let me ask you this. How many of us actually run to God before worrying? We run to God. Or is it the other way around? You know, you worry, you fret, you have all these anxieties, and you try to figure it out on your own, and then when all options have been exhausted, then and only then, it's like, okay, now, God, I need your help. After you spend all that time worrying, after you spend all that time trying to figure it out, then you go to God. Run to God before worrying. Okay. Run to God without worrying. I was going to say it that way. So, number one, rejoice always. Number two, demonstrate moderation to others. Okay, consideration, gentleness, for the sake of pointing them to Christ. And number three, don't worry, just pray. And lastly, what is it going to lead to? Well, it's going to lead to having the peace of God. Okay, having the peace of God. Now, I completely murdered this in the first sermon, trying to explain peace of God and peace with God, and I don't know if I'm going to try it again, because I really messed it up. But I'm just going to say this. The peace of God passeth all understanding, okay? Surpasses all human reasoning, okay? You guys ever experienced that? Yeah, isn't it an amazing feeling? It's like, wow, it just surpasses everything. This is why a Christian can put everything in God's hand and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Right? Colossians 3:15. So, peace of God will rule in our hearts and mind. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Okay? So, let me close by saying just a quick review. Rules for Christian living. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Right? Are we actually rejoicing in every situation? I think we can all perhaps work on that. Remember, joy is different than happiness. Okay, joy comes from walking in the Spirit and having the fruits of the Spirit, and joy is one of them. When you're walking in the flesh, well, then you're not going to have true joy. Okay, you're going to be. It's all going to be a circumstantial happiness. Okay, but you can have true joy by walking in the Spirit. Demonstrating moderation to others. Are we doing that? Are we showing gentleness, consideration, all for the reasons of pointing others to Christ? Because the Lord is at hand. Okay? He's at hand. Are we worrying, or are we just praying? And if we do these things and rejoice in the Lord. We have if we're letting our moderation be known to all men and we're not worrying, we're just praying, guess what? We can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. So however the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart today, well, go to Him, and perhaps it's worrying. Well, go to Him and ask Him, God, I'm going to give it to You. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. All right? Perhaps you're like a grumpy wart. All right? You're just not a happy person. Well, maybe you can go to God and say, you know what? I'm going to start walking in the Spirit so that way I can start demonstrating true joy. Well, however the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart, you can do business with Him. You can pray to Him. You can ask Him to help you, and He will. He will. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we're grateful again for the opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truths that it gives us. Lord, I pray that each of us would be reminded of these truths, that we would rejoice in the Lord, that we would let our moderation be known unto all men for the purpose of sharing the gospel, and because You are coming. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to not worry and pray, and that in turn will give us the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Lord, we're so grateful for the Scriptures. Lord, help us now not to just be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.